All right, I'd like you to take the Word of God. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 12 tonight. Acts chapter 12. I'm taking a little break from our three series that we have going on. We have an Old Testament book, that's the book of Exodus. We have a New Testament book, that's the book of John. Our topical series are the Stronghold series. And tonight I'm beginning a message that I will not finish tonight. It'll take me at least another message, if not two. It's going to be just like a mini series, so to speak, really just like all of my sermons nowadays. But this is a mini series, and it's a series that I've been working on for a while. I've been working on it, set it to the side. I read a book that from Charles Spurgeon on the prayer meeting of the local church and so on. Something that the Lord has been really burdening my heart about as your pastor. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of ministry ideas. There's a lot of things that God's working in my heart about with the children's ministry, the senior saints ministry, just so many things. The door-to-door evangelism, Danny Wakefield getting ready to come on staff with us and turning him loose and trying to train him as he's a church planter coming to help us and then going to launch him out to plant a church in America. A lot of exciting things. A lot of negative things going on around America with this Supreme Court ruling and all these other kind of things. There's a lot going on. And if you're anything like me, your life is an absolute blur. Can I get an amen right there, please? And if we're not careful, the church can become a blur too. And the Lord is burdening my heart with what we really need. I'm talking to our church body, you tonight. And what that is that He's burdening my heart about, I'm talking about as a church, is we need to pray. We need prayer. I'm talking about collective prayer. Yes, we ought to have individual prayer. I mean, in other words, I need to be walking with God every day of my life. I ought to have an individual prayer closet where I get alone with God, just me and God. I need to be praying with my wife. I need to do a better job of that. I need to be praying with my family. I need to be praying in front of you. I'm talking about blessing the sermon and all of this, but what God is burdening my heart with, all of that is given. All of that you already know. All of that you need. You know you need to be praying. Amen? Yes? You know you need to be reading the Bible. I'm not preaching on that. What I'm preaching about is this local body. This church. We who are saved, who are voluntarily joined together to come together to carry out the Great Commission. This local assembly. The Lord's burdening me as your pastor about the power of a praying church, collectively. I'm only going to introduce this to you tonight. I'm going to give you several thoughts. But this is really just kind of an introduction because we're getting, not tonight, but we're going to what did the New Testament church pray for? You do a study in the New Testament about what the church prayed for. Now, the church could be one person, okay? Or it could be I'm talking about those that were gathered in the upper room. It could be a group of people or one or two or it could be just a single person. It's all the church, you understand. And we're going to walk through the New Testament and see what was it that they prayed for. Amazing what they prayed for. Amazing when I studied this out about how applicable it is to America today. That what the New Testament church prayed for is exactly what this church should be praying for together. And at the end of this little mini-series, it may be next Wednesday, it may be next Sunday, whenever I get finished with it, we're going to apply this message. We're going to hear it preached. Then we're going to apply it and say, here's how we're going to do this together. And I encourage you to be praying with me that the Lord will show me exactly how He wants us to do this. I've challenged you as groups of people. What I mean is the ushers or the patrol duty or the nursery workers or the choir, just whatever group you come in. Don't ever start your ministry without coming together and praying and asking God to bless what you're getting ready to do. And now we're taking a step further. Collectively, as a body of believers, God is burdening your pastor about getting the church on our knees. We need this, friends. We must have this. If we don't have this, then this church is in trouble. Now, again, I emphasize what I'm preaching on. Church prayer, collectively, does not take the place of individual prayer. You understand all of that. I don't have to belabor that point. Now, let's dig in right here. Look at Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Notice this now. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, many of you know this passage of Scripture. We'll be coming back to this passage, not tonight, but when we look at what they prayed for as a church. But I'm getting my title from verse number 5. My title are the words, Prayer of the Church. Prayer of the Church. Or if you want to call it church prayer. But I'm taking it directly from Scripture so that way you have a title from the verse so you can go back and see it, what it is. What did he preach on? Acts 12:5. What was it? Prayer of the church. This is part number 1 tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and I pray that you will get across to these dear precious people what you've been burdening my heart with. Lord, it's one thing to lay it on my heart, but I need you to communicate it to this church. May it truly come out the way that it needs to come out. And may we apply it the way that you want us to apply it in the very, very near future. May thy will be done. Forgive my sin. Help me to be clean in Jesus' name. Amen. E.M. Bounds said, and I quote, "To be little with God is to be little for God." That's a powerful statement. R.A. Torrey said, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." That's convicting. D.L. Moody said, "Prayer is the key in the morning and the bolt in the evening." Dr. John R. Rice said, "Prayerlessness is the grandfather of all sin." Spurgeon said, "If our life is all in public," in other words, just what people see in public, "it will be a frothy, vapory, ineffectual existence. But if we hold high converse with God in secret, we shall be mighty for good." I do not believe there is one person here. I don't think there is a person here who would disagree with the fact that we need to pray. Right? We all know that. By the way, let me make a disclaimer here. I do not feel worthy to preach on prayer, okay? And don't think just because I'm preaching on it that I think I've arrived. I have not. I have not. This convicts me. I'm just preaching what God's laying on your pastor's heart and how we can go to the next level. We all agree that we need to pray. However, how many here have a prayer life to truly prove what we agree to? We need to pray. We must have God's power. We need the Lord. You know what prayer is? Acknowledgement of what I just said. Prayer is acknowledging that we have to have His power. Prayer is acknowledging that we need Him. If you do not pray, or if you do not pray as you should, and I don't know if anybody does as they should, you understand, I'm saying, if your prayer life is majorly lacking, what it is it's too much confidence in the flesh. Because prayerlessness is pride. That's what it is. Because if you do not pray, you're telling God, I don't need you. Now, I don't think there's anybody here who would look up to God and say, I don't need you. I don't think anybody here would do that, especially on a Wednesday night. But you understand that when we don't pray the way we should, that's exactly what we're saying. God, I can handle this one. I don't need you here. We need to pray. One of the secrets to any successful ministry is a praying church. Now get this. While we know we should have a personal, passionate prayer life, personal, passionate, individual, the Lord has been burdening my heart about the importance and power of a collectively a church coming together and praying for the blessing of God. If we are ever going to be all the Lord desires us to be, we must pray. Spurgeon said, and I quote, prayer is a grand cement, and lack of prayer is like withdrawing the force of gravitation from a mass of matter and scattering it into so many separate atoms. Some churches are feeble all around. The members are a race of invalids, a body of infirm pensioners who can hardly hobble about in the ways of godliness. They have no life, no energy or enterprise for Christ. And do you wonder at it when their meetings for prayer are so scantily attended? Now, we've not started one of these except for the men's prayer meeting. So this is not applying to our church right now, because he's applying it to churches who were having prayer meetings, but just a few would come. Just a few would come. Just a few would come. By the way, if a few comes who's right with God, they'll get more done than hundreds who come who are not right with God. But what's wrong with many people in the body of Christ having a heart right with God, coming to church just to pray? Just to pray. I mean, to pray for God's blessing and pray for these list of things I'm going to give you in the future. I'd like to get to it tonight, but you don't want to be here that long. Of what the New Testament church prayed for. And that's going to become, God willing, our launching pad for the specific prayer request for this collective church prayer meeting. You know what the requests are going to be? What they prayed for in the New Testament. That's what's going. We're going to start there. Now it may grow to something else, and it may grow to that, but we're going to start where they did in the Word of God. As I said before, one of the secrets to any successful ministry is a praying church. Again, I'm alluding to Charles Spurgeon, but one reason I am is because I read a book where he had a church meeting and just reading after him. Now, I didn't get this from the book, but this is still about him. He was asked one time, because he had much power in his ministry, he was asked what the secret was to the success of his ministry in that church that he was the pastor of. After that particular meeting, he took the man who asked the question down under the main body of the church to a hall underneath. And when they got down there, now keep in mind, Spurgeon was upstairs preaching, proclaiming the Word of God, but after the service he took them down, because this man said, what's the secret to your success? Where's your power coming from? And he took them downstairs underneath, I'm talking about the body of the church, to a hall underneath, and there were hundreds of people, hundreds, praying as Spurgeon was preaching the gospel. While he was in the act of throwing the gospel net forth, there were hundreds of people under his feet who were on their face, apparently begging God for his power. Now, friends, there's something to be learned from that. And I want God to teach us something. When God began to move in the ministry of George Whitefield, now, do you understand that this church, humanly speaking, now it's all God, but I'm talking about the human standpoint, started with the preaching of George Whitefield, where Schubel Stearns was reached under him. And Schubel Stearns came down to Sandy Creek, North Carolina, and revival broke out, and Titus Lane was there. And Titus Lane was reached under Shubal Stearns, who was reached under George Whitfield, and Titus Lane come across the mountains and established Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God used George Whitfield in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. We need another George Whitfield in the United States of America. But listen to this. When God began to move in the ministry of George Whitfield, he recorded in his diary, after one of the movings of the Spirit of God, here's what he wrote, and I quote, "Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often we have been filled as with new wine, and often we have been overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, 'Will God indeed dwell with men upon the earth? How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven.'" There was an awareness of God, that God had come to dwell among His people. And oh, how we need this today. In a world where local churches have changed praying for programs. Now, I'm for programs. We have them here. And I'm for having more and more of them. But in a world where local churches have changed praying for programs and changed interceding with entertainment, let us at this church put the emphasis where God puts it. And that is, let us be a church who truly comes together to pray and watch God work as only God can. Let me ask you a question. Now, God's going to put this message to the test, I have no doubt in my mind. In other words, this message it means nothing if we don't apply it, friends. It means nothing. I'm just trying to burden you along with what God's burdening me with. And then eventually I'm going to say, will you join me? Will you join me in this? Will you join me to tell God we can't, but we know you can? Will you join me to get on our face and beg God to send revival to the United States of America? Will you join me to beg God like they did in the New Testament? God, open doors that the gospel may get to the regions beyond. Do you know they prayed for that in the New Testament? They prayed for open doors to get the gospel out. I want this church. I'm trying to rally this church. We must pray. We must come together. Our homes need this. Our children need this. Our country needs this. Our world needs this. Our area needs this. They need a church who knows how to get a hold of God. And I want that church to be Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. That's my desire. And that's the desire of God. Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. One of God's names is O thou that hearest prayer. That's one of His names. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It is my desire through this message that this local church will be challenged to truly become a praying church. Now, let me say this to you. If we become a truly praying collective church together, I'm talking about the new things that we're going to launch. I trust you're praying individually. I'm talking about collectively as a body coming together. If we're going to be a true praying church, the devil will fight us. He will fight this. And let me tell you one way he's going to try to fight it: among the body of believers. Now, you listen to me. Do not be surprised. I'm not saying it's going to happen, but don't be surprised that when we launch these prayer meetings, that something happens or something said from somebody in this church that's going to try to stir your feathers. Because the devil knows if he can disunify the church, the prayer meeting's powerless. But if we stay unified, and we're like a watchdog, and something starts creeping in that we know's not of the devil, that can't come in here. Let me tell you why. Because we've got to have the prayer line open to God. He's going to fight this, but on the flip side of it, the Lord will bless this. He's going to bless it if our heart's in it. And all I want to do is I want to look at the New Testament church, and I want to show you the prayer of the church in the New Testament. I want to give you several things about it. I'll just get as far as I can. Now, I'm going to the final thought, which will carry us for one service, maybe two, and that is, it was specific, okay? You don't need to write that down yet because it's further down the line. Prayer of the church, number one. First of all, it was commanded. We see this in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. To the church at Colossae. Here's the language. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Are you listening to me, my friends? In the Word of God, the New Testament, looking at the New Testament church, prayer was not an option. It was a command. God didn't ask them to pray. He told them to pray. He commanded them to pray. If we do not pray, we are living in disobedience to a clear command of Scripture. One preacher said, if prayer pleaseth God, it should always please us. That's simple, but yet that's profound. If God's pleased with it, then so should we be. Number one, prayer of the church was commanded. Number two, it was unified. I've already alluded to this. Let me give you scripture to this, and then we'll proceed. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord, in unity, one accord, in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. In other words, when they prayed in Acts chapter 1, they were in one accord. May I put it this way? They were in harmony. There was no off key. Everything sounded the same. They were going the same direction, praying for the same thing. They were unified. There's power in a unified church meeting, friends. And there's power in a unified church prayer meeting as well. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul is calling on those dear people, the church if you will, and he says, I'm pleading with you to come together, striving together for me in your prayers. Acts 4:24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Acts 2:42-47. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, get this now, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were together. They had all things in common. They were in one accord. They continued steadfastly. It's all unified, my friends. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. You know what's hard to do? It's hard to pray with somebody that you disagree with. It's hard to do it. You know what prayer can do for a church? Now, the good Lord willing, as far as I know, we're unified. Praise God for that. If there's any disunity in the church, I'm not aware of it. Now, if you are, you need to let the pastor know, okay, friends? I'm not aware of it. Now, that's a blessing. But let me say this to you. There's something that can make sure and help ensure that division does not come. You know what that is? Praying together. It was a unified prayer meeting. Study of the new church prayer life shows how they had things in common. In other words, people didn't have their own agenda, but rather they were united in one accord, letting their requests be made known unto God. Spurgeon said, "How could we expect a blessing if we were too idle to ask for it? How could we look for a Pentecost if we never met with one accord in one place to wait upon the Lord? Brethren, we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." May I say this to you? I don't know exactly how the Lord's going to lead me to apply this message. I'm working on it. I'm praying about it. But it could be that maybe once a month, I don't know yet. So don't put me in a box here, okay? It could be that maybe starting off once a month, you come in, we come in here at 7 o'clock, and I preach to you for 10 minutes, just a quick shot in the arm. We break up into prayer groups. Will you still come if I do that? Oh, you're thinking right now, I'm not coming if he does that. If I break you up into prayer groups, it doesn't mean you're going to be praying. I'm not going to, oh, you mean I got to pray? No, okay. Put that to relax. There'll be leaders over everything. But there's power in people coming together and begging God for something. Are you with me out there tonight? I know you're tired. I know that. I appreciate you being here. God bless you. But don't miss what your pastor's preaching. It was a unified prayer meeting. One man said, it was A.W. Tozier in the book, The Pursuit of God, says, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." Do you understand what this man is saying? Well, all we got to do is just make sure we're right with one another. How are we going to have a unified church? Well, I just need to make sure my heart's right with her, and I need to make sure that I'm right with Jake, and I need to make sure I'm right with Ashley and Miss Hayes and Miss Harless and Caleb and Jordan. And all. I mean, I just need to make sure everything here is right. Wrong. Wrong. The way you're unified is you take your eyes off of man and you make sure your heart is one with God. And when your heart is one with God, and Brad's heart's one with God, and Scott's heart's one with God, and Brother Larry's heart's one with God, you get the picture, then our hearts are going to be one with each other because we're one with God, and God makes us one together, you see. And when our hearts are right with God, I will be right with Jordan and Caleb and Miss Hardis. See, don't put the cart before the horse. You can't do this without doing this first. This is how we must have the prayer meeting. And this is one giant leap for a man of my stature right there. It was a unified prayer meeting. As a church, I'm calling on you to come together in one accord, in tune with God, and let's get on our faces and beg God to show up. And you know what's going to happen? God will show up. and do what only He can do. It may not be the next week. It may not be the next month. It may not be that year. But if we stay consistent and faithful on our heart, I'm talking about on our face with broken hearts, begging God, God will show up for His children. It will happen. It'll happen. It was a unified prayer meeting. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. Then number three. Number one, it was commanded. God commanded them to do it. Number two, it was unified. It wasn't their own agenda. They were in one accord with God, pouring their heart out to Him. Number three, it was continuous. It was continuous. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Acts 2, 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They continued in it. Acts chapter 12, verse 5, our text verse, and Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to continually pray. The New Testament church was known for its continual prayer life. One man said, I believe that George Mueller, the great prayer warrior, said it well when he said, and I quote, the great fault of the children of God is they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. This is a man who prayed, If my memory serves me correct, for 52 years for one man to come to Christ, and that man came to Christ after the death of George Mueller, who prayed 52 years for him to be saved. God, listen to me now. I'm not trying to put the Lord in a box. I hope you know me better than that. But I have a feeling that God may test the prayer meeting of Buffalo Ridge. Will you continue? How bad do you want me? Hey, you'll find me when? When you search for me with what? With all your heart. This story illustrates the value of persistence in prayer. I'm reading this. One man was hitchhiking his way home. His name was Roger Sims. He would never forget it was the date. It was May 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired, and he was anxious to take off his Army uniform once and for all. He was back from the Army, apparently, and had his gear on and all of this. He wanted to take it off. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. He thought, this guy's not going to stop for me. To his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened, and he ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. Going home for keeps, the driver said. Sure am, Roger responded. Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago. Not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago? He said, I have a business there. He said, my name is Hanover, the man who's driving. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish man, that, you know, he's around his 50s, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off. God spoke, speaking to his heart. Many of you had been there. Give him a track. Talk to him. You know what I'm saying. He kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never, so Roger cleared his throat. And he said, Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk to you about something very important. He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car. Get out, you see. But the businessman bowed his head and received Christ. And he thanked Roger. And he said, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. The driver. 5 years went by. Roger married and had a 2-year-old boy and a business of his own, and packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found the small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years before when he gave him a ride. In Chicago, he looked up Hanover Enterprises. The receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hanover, but he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand and she said, "You knew my husband?" Roger told how her husband had given him a ride when hitchhiking discharged from the Army. "Anything special about that day?" Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? And since he had come so far, he might as well take the plunge. So he said, "Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel that night. And your husband pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel. He gave his life to Christ that day." When Miss Hanover heard this story that her husband had trusted Christ, explosive sobs shook her body. And getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. And here's what she said. She said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed God would save him." "And," said Roger, "where is your husband, Miss Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash after he let you out of the car. He never got home that night. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." And sobbing uncontrollably, she said, and I quote, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word." Convicting? You've been praying for something that seems like God doesn't care. You know it's of God, but nothing's happening. Luke 18:1. "He spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint." Hey, may I say this? It's easy to faint in the prayer closet. Anybody understand what I just said? It's easy to faint in the prayer closet. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Be consistent. Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." The prayer of the New Testament church, prayer of the church, it was commanded. God told them to do it. It was not only commanded, my friends, it was unified. They were together, all things in common. No disunity. It was continuous. They just kept on praying. They refused to stop. Number four, it was earnest. It was earnest prayer. This is a Bible word. This is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Our text, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." You say, "Wait a minute, I don't see earnest there." I do. Look up the word prayer in the original language. And in the original language, the word prayer, "but prayer was made for him." In other words, Peter's in prison. Are you listening to me? This Herod has already killed. He's already killed the brother of John. He's already killed him. Now he has arrested Peter. What do you think the church could be thinking? Peter's next. They're going to kill him. So they come together, and the Bible says prayer was made without ceasing of the church for God, to God for him. That word prayer means earnest prayer. Look it up. Look it up. It means it wasn't half-hearted. You know what the word earnest means? It's been defined as this: serious in intention. It means having a purpose. It means putting effort in. It means sincerely zealous. It means showing depth and sincerity of feeling, seriously important, demanding or receiving serious attention. That's all in the word earnest. They came to God serious with their intention. They came to God with a purpose and with effort, sincerely zealous, showing depth and sincerity of feeling in their prayers. It was seriously important to them. They were demanding or receiving serious attention. In other words, they put their heart into it. Okay, friends? They didn't just go into the prayer meeting and just listen to somebody else pray and fall asleep while they're praying. They were serious about their prayer life. They were calling out to God in fervency, earnestness. You know, we can only imagine how that prayer meeting that night must have been. Can you imagine being in that room with that group of people praying? I mean, where the Word of God says they prayed earnestly. This is not a man's, this is God's Word saying it. I mean, God's Holy Spirit inspired put the word prayer, that means earnest prayer, in there, because when they prayed that night, that's the kind of prayer that I heard. This is what God said. It was an earnest prayer of the church that night. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear him pray? I would have. And I'm telling you, they prayed earnestly. Let me give you a verse. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, and being in agony, now this is talking about the Lord, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as if it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can you see the Son of God in the Garden of Gethsemane that night? I've preached on this when I preached to the book of Matthew. God's only begotten Son. The weight of sin is starting to fall on Him. The night that He's going to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners, and He's going to begin to pay the price for sin, the Bible says, He being in agony. He was in agony. And what did he do? He prayed earnestly. You want to be like Jesus? Amen? Yes? How's your prayer life? Boy, I'm cut, friends. I'm preaching to all of us here. I'm down there with you right now. And the Holy Spirit of God saying, where's yours, big boy? Little boy, you know, I caught myself there. The Word of God says in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We've looked at four thoughts about the prayer of the church in the New Testament. It was commanded. It was unified. It was continuous. And it was earnest. Now the final thought that I'm going to give you, not tonight, I'm talking about the next time we come here, is it was specific. You can go ahead and write it down if you want. And we're going to have all kinds of things underneath it that the local church, the New Testament church, prayed for in the New Testament. And these same things are how we are to pray today as a collective body. And pray it unified, continuous, and earnest. Simply obeying God's command to come together and pray. I'd like to ask you, if you wouldn't mind, to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're just beginning this message. We've probably got at least two more messages, if not more than that, in this sermon. But if tonight God is speaking to your heart about prayer, now, I know that he could be dealing with you about your personal prayer life, and I, by all means, want to open that up for you, your personal prayer life. as they begin to play through softly. I wonder tonight, is God speaking to you about prayer? Are you obeying the command to pray? Are you unified? Are you continuing in prayer? Are you earnest in your prayer? Or are you half-hearted? You understand what I'm saying? See, the way the church becomes an obedient, unified, continuous, earnest prayer group is that every individual becomes the same. You understand what I'm saying to you? So if tonight the Lord is speaking to you, maybe you're not even sure you're a Christian. If you need to be saved, you've never trusted Christ, come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. But tonight I'm calling on the church, even though we've not gotten to the specifics and the application yet, I'm calling on the church. Is God speaking to you about your prayer life? And as she plays, if God is speaking to you, I want you to get out of your seat and come on to the altar. Would you do that now? You say, I want to come and I want to pray. I want to ask God to help with this. I want to ask God to lead in this. May I put it this way? I'd like to ask some of you to come and pray with me that the Lord will lay on my heart the application of this message. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's one thing to preach, another thing to live it, and God wants us to specifically put this into practice. Does that mean a Wednesday night prayer meeting? Does that mean a prayer meeting before church on Sunday night? What's it mean? Does it mean groups? Does it mean once a month? Does it mean once a week? I covet your prayers in this, that the Lord will lay it on my heart. Would you do that? Why don't some of you come and pray that the Lord will lay it on the heart of your pastor exactly what he wants us to do? Just get out of your seat and come now. Would you do it? Ask God to help in this. Do you see the importance of this? Well, I hope you do. I hope you do. I sense in my heart tonight that if this message is not only preached, but it's applied, I sense in my heart tonight that this could absolutely take this church to a level that maybe it's never been. God has taken this church to so many levels, and we give Him praise for that. Interesting thing of it is this, is that no matter who the pastor is, God wants the church to advance. God blessed this church in a mighty way under the ministry of Dr. Gene Lashley. What a mighty way He blessed this church and took it to the next level. Now as it's under this pastorate, God doesn't want it to stay where it is. He wants it to go the next step. You understand what I'm saying to you? And if I drop dead and you get another pastor, He wants to take it to the next level. It's always progressing, always advancing. And the only way we can do this is in prayer. In prayer. Our Father, we love You tonight. And we thank You for the privilege to pray. And Lord, I thank You for how You've been burdening my heart with this. There is no doubt in my mind and in my heart that this is the will of God. You desire for this church to step it up in our collective church body prayer. And I pray that You will show us how to do it. I pray that You help us to be individual prayer warriors. Help us to be family prayer groups. But Lord, help us collectively as a church body to be challenged with the New Testament church and how You empowered them and You used them and You gave them peace and safety and protection. Even in persecution, even in death, You gave them boldness because they were serious about this. Help us to be serious. May this not just be a sermon, but may it be a moving of God. May You put something in place in my heart and my mind to take this church to the next level. God, help us to see that when we are an obedient church, a praying church, that we will have the power of God to do the work of the ministry that you've given us to do. Thy will be done, I pray. Keep your hand of blessing upon us and bless these dear people for coming out on a Wednesday night. Bless as we go our separate ways. We love you tonight. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here, folks. God bless you. Be praying for the continuation of this sermon and the application of it. Teenage parents, Brother Bob wants to meet with you right down here.